I am expecting a package. Or I was. It came yesterday, and the whole family was making fun of me for my hand-wringing at the dinner table over lunch. But it finally came. A beard brush and 2 ounces of beard balm with scents of vanilla and a hint of tobacco aroma. Now, I don't smoke. It makes for great balm. And so I was really excited to get this particular package. And thanks to the miracle of the internet, not only did I get the package, I could watch this package make its way from Virginia across the mountains and then through cornfields and finally up across the last rivers and on its way finally yesterday, Saturday, to East Madison. Each day for 3 days, I'd pull out my phone and I'd check in. I'd click in, check it out, see where it was, waiting for those 3 magical package status words to appear. You know the words? Out for delivery. Yes. And they say you can tell when a person's expecting something, anything, doesn't matter much what it is, but they say you can tell when a person's expecting, that an invisible anticipatory reality makes its presence known throughout the room, fills the room. They say it's palpable, that you can feel it. From a new mother's glow to the agonizing holding period, the long wait that begins after the last of the grad school applications has been finally, praise the Lord, submitted, to a child's euphoric welcome of a parent come home from work after a long and wearying day in the office, to the anxious waiting by the phone in a place with good cell phone reception to make sure you're in the right position to answer the scheduled call of a dear friend separated by so many miles and time. And even to a loved one's last breath, when through tears and loss and grief, beside bedside hymns and hands held tight, the expectation of rest and peace from the illness that has riddled her life for so long is finally brought close. The prayer that she's now to be made whole and held by the living Christ of resurrection hope. Of course, expecting things is not always so rosy, which is just to say it works the other way too, right? Sometimes good people go around expecting, just waiting for the other shoe to drop, expecting the worst. There are all kinds of expecting, but no matter the occasion, for good or for bad, they say you can tell when a person's expecting. Much of what Jesus says in the Gospels, and particularly Luke's Gospel, is a critique of a religious system and what it's expecting. The religious leaders especially appear to have stopped expecting that God will show up at all. In fact, the religious leaders have become, to Jesus' eye, so good at not expecting divine interruption that the system works better if God doesn't show up. Jesus' own ministry, his life and crucifixion, can be understood in this way, as the rejection of God's presence by the religious leaders of Israel in an attempt to protect the religious system of Israel. For all the shortcomings of the status quo, at least it's predictable. Israel's self-preservation has become a priority for some over against the priority of responsiveness in living relationship to God. Now, this is important. To say that Jesus is challenging the religious leaders to wake up and lead out of responsiveness in relationship to the living God is not to say that Jesus is challenging the religious leaders to abandon the institution or religious system altogether. That would be our 21st century wishful thinking. On the contrary, Jesus is calling the system back to its foundations in relationship to God. Jesus is asserting that relationship with God is what gave life to the system in the first place, and that it is relationship with God that will also rightly sustain the good system. So, for example, here's a concrete example of what I'm talking about. Time and again in the Bible, any of the more than 600 laws of the Hebrew Scriptures are explained this way by the Scriptures. When they give a law, they say, this is what this law is about. By doing this law, the Scriptures say, you will remember how God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So when you do this to remember the Exodus. Do this to remember that God delivered you when you didn't have hope. Do this to remember that when there was no way, where there was no way, God made a way. Do this to remember that the same God who did these things is still with you now and cares for you and will be with you always. When Israel welcomes the refugee or cares for the widow, the orphan, these are not to be understood as random acts of kindness or either arbitrary rules to keep. These are ways God invites Israel to remember her story, the story of Israel's own deliverance as strangers in a strange land, now into this new land of promise. The story of the Exodus is the story of Israel's relationship with God, becoming God's people, and knowing this one, coming to know this one as their God. But increasingly, and maybe predictably, in the history of the laws are enforced without reference to the story. The system made to grow the people of God in their trust of God in the face of an uncertain future becomes a series of boxes to check and a busy list to attend to. The life of faith becomes a set of appearances to merely keep up. Enter Jesus. In the parable of the persistent widow, the one we heard just a few moments ago, Jesus tells a story about a woman in need and a judge who wants to sleep. The judge doesn't care for the widow, but her petition is granted because he's got an early appointment the next morning. He needs some shut-eye. And the moral of the story is this: God isn't anything like that judge. Isn't anything like the reluctant judge. God's delight is delivering. Be expectant, Jesus says. The parable highlights God's faithfulness to God's promise. And it's meant to be an encouragement for people then and an encouragement for us. But then at the end, Jesus wonders out loud, is anyone expecting God to show up anymore? In the people's religious observances, is anyone remembering the story? Is anyone savoring the memory of God's mighty acts? Is anyone appealing to and longing for the fullness of God's promise? Or is it simply enough to appear respectable and show up and pay the bills? Is there one among us bold enough to pray on the grounds of that first Exodus for freedom from the things that truly bind us? And then set free from those things to put them down, to lay them down in expectation of the new things of God. Where are the hearts broken, Jesus says, and set on fire by all that breaks and delights the heart of God? Where are the prayers of the people who expect Israel's God to show up and save? Now, this is important. Expectant hearts are not passive hearts. Expectation is not hands in your pockets waiting for God. But expectations shape the things expecting people do. If you expect me to throw you a ball, you put out your hands, right? If I expect you to call, I charge up my phone. So I do active things that expecting doesn't render me passively waiting. If you expect your friends are meeting you at Monty's after church this morning, that's where you'll go too. When God's people are expectant, we go to the places where God has promised to be in a posture of expectation. And they say you can tell when a person's expecting. Where then, for Christians, where has God promised to be present? Here, at this table. Not just here, but here, in bread broken and wine poured out for you, for me. in the cup of forgiveness? Do this and remember. Do this and remember. In the waters of baptism, Jesus' own death and new life. God is present in you, baptized child of God, God's beloved, present in your burdens and your joys, especially in your weakness. In the assembly of God's faithful, gathered for praise and the retelling of the story each week, God has promised to be present. Also in the lives of the poor and the powerless, because God in Christ became poor for us. And the promise that as we go from this place to seek and serve Christ in each person, Christ in turn has promised there to be present, right there in each person. Even the enemies, even our enemies, Christ is there to be found. In the newcomer and the stranger, in every single act of hospitality, out there in the world, which the book, as the book of Genesis tells it, is the cosmic temple of God's reign, where God is at work before we ever show up. What does it look like, I wonder, to go out into that world expectant of God's mercy as if it were a package out on the trail with those three magic words, out for delivery? Would it change the way I engaged my sidewalk, my neighbor, my workplace, my brother? This life of faith can be used, and this is not news to you, this life of faith can be used, as it has sometimes been used in the history of faith, to protect God's people from the need to trust God. You can use the life of faith to save you from your Savior. But you can also live this life of faith to grow your trust in the God who brought Israel out of Egypt and raised Jesus from the dead. And indeed, Christ calls us so to live. One is death, the other is life. Today and every day, Jesus says, choose life. Choose life. Come to this place, this people, this table, and all the places God sends you from here, out in the world, between these weekly tastes of the kingdom. Expect to grow in trust of the one whose table this is. Expect to take uncertain steps toward the living God you won't control. When was the last time following Jesus took you out of your comfort zone? When was the last time following Jesus took you down a path you would not have otherwise taken? Take the adventure. Take the adventure. Step out and trust God's love of you and God's love of this world. Remember the story. Commit to coming and going in expectation of the living God. And finally, for the love of God, tell the rest of us when and where you see God at work in this world. And we'll follow you. We'll follow together into those places, singing the songs with hands held high and open in joy and expectation of our God. Amen.